Who's the head shepherd? Who's the head prophet? Who's the head apostle? Who's the head evangelist? Who's the head of the fivefold? Who is actually trying to give you to actually work with others? Because if you don't, you're going to die. You're going to burn out. Can God bless a broken, smashed model of the existing body of Christ? Does he? Yes. I said, God, what does the church look like? Instantly, I saw a vision. Here's a roof on the ground, out in the field. I'm looking at this roof on the ground, and I saw people walking up to it, lifting it up, and people crawling underneath it. And the roof came back down on top of them. I said, God, what's that? He said, that's people coming under a single pastoral ministry and trying to come under his covering. I went, what? It looked like a building site with a roof that's sitting on the ground. I turned my head to the left in this open vision. Here were foundations. You know, you sometimes see a building that started and they ran out of money or they stopped doing it. And you can see the rebar coming up and the concrete just up above the weeds. I could see what looked to be the foundation of quite a large building over to my left, and there was no building on it, just foundations. I said, what's that? He says that the apostles and the prophets have dug deep foundations, are very strong in the Lord, but no one's willing to work with them. In between the foundations and the roof on the ground, I saw a group of people in between the two buildings, off in the distance, in a field, in the same field, worshipping God. How many know that a lot of evangelists have gone through teaching Bible schools and ended up backsliding? Try and put the pastor with the teacher. How many know that most pastors, if they're going to pastor a church, have to go through Bible school? So if a bunch of teachers teach them, after 3 years of learning hermeneutics and apologetics and all the da-da-da and the Greek and the Hebrew and da, they come out and start trying to pastor. How many know often at the end of the church you might find some old dear listening to him after he's tried for a year trying to tell him all the Greek and Hebrew and all this, that and the next, and this old girl comes up to him and says, well, young man, I'd like to give you a word of advice. And the guy says, what is it, Martha? Be yourself. And the kid grabs it and suddenly starts pastoring, because that's the natural gifting given of Christ by him to this particular gentleman to be a pastor. But guess who can touch them? Guess who is told who runs the church? Who runs the church? The who teaches the pastors to run the church? In Bible school. So have a look. Evangelists, what are evangelists relegated to in the church? To itinerate. Are they? When they're young, they become youth pastors. When they grow to a maturity, they go them out to what? They go out to run youth camps, youth conferences. And what is the evangelist? What is, if we want to look at what a mature, if we're going to say you've got a gift of evangelist, we look for models, don't we? Do we have any look for models? Do we look for models? So, if you're a Baptist, who would you look for as a model of an experienced, mature, proven, tested evangelist in the body of Christ? Evangelical, who? Billy Graham. If you're a Penty, who would you look at? Reinhard Bonnke. If you're an evangelist and you're looking at it, what are you doing? You're looking at it and going, well, I've got a call to stand before crusades, thousands. So we go from youth, street, open ears, setting up my own evangelistic ministry, school of evangelism. I then start to do and write books on evangelism, and I start to get out there and everything to do with evangelism and try and get crusades. Is that true? If you're a teacher, what do you end up doing? theological college, becoming the principal of one and writing books. And training people to be pastors to run the church. Because we rely the church upon the Greek mindset that it's all through intellect. If you're a prophet, what problem do you have? Or a prophetess, what problem might you have? You might have a slight problem. People don't really believe you exist, and if you do exist, you better be an Old Testament prophet and not get it wrong, because otherwise you're a false prophet and we'll kill you. How many understand that we can often have pastors and evangelists messing up badly and growing in their office through experience into maturity, and how many know that they practice upon us when they preach? How many know we extend a lot of grace to an evangelist, to an evangelist or a pastor or teacher, but how many know we're not going to extend a whole lot of a grace to a prophet? And they're supposed to be on staff. And they're foundations of the church. Well, then we've got a real problem with a man called the apostle. Or a woman, depending on where you're at, you know, I mean, your theological base. Because all the others can be male or female. So now we've got an apostle, what do we have a problem with here? Do you think you're Paul? Do you think you could fit your head through that door, sir? Who do you think you are? Surely my Bible tells me that when we see in part, we prophesy in part, when the perfect come, the impartial will be done away with. So we actually don't need prophecy, gifts of tongues. We actually don't need that. That's all. There's 12 apostles. They're the ones in Revelations and the founder. That's it. There's no more. And when the Bible was canonized, when the Bible became the word written out and given to the church, we did away because that was the perfect. How many have heard that preached? But guess who the perfect is? Jesus. How many know when Jesus returns, all the past will be done away with, and when the perfect comes, we will have no need for all of that. But Christ hasn't come in a second coming, so the perfect hasn't come. So we're still prophesying in part, doing it in piecemeal, trying to figure out how to work the whole thing together in unity. How many know the greatest problem is to actually appreciate someone else's gifting and calling, love them, back them, serve them, and as the Americans say, root for them, you know what I mean? It's not a great word, but you know what I mean? Barrack for them, you know what I mean? Get behind them and say, yes, you actually have a facet of Christ that I don't have. I need you as much as you need me. Together we can equip and work to feed the body of Christ. Supplying that which is lacking for the unity of the faith, for what? Commanded blessing. What happens when the body is in unity and the head is in unity? What happens? God commands the blessing. Psalm 133, he pours out the oil of anointing upon the head down to the lowest garments, and we have a commanded blessing of God. How many know that we only often see that at conference? We used to see that at conference within our movements. Why would we only see that at conference in our movements, the commanded manifold blessing of God, which we often never saw in our local church? Why? Because all the eagles, all the fivefold came together in that movement at one meeting for 1 week to seek God. They came in unity, expectation, in faith, and what did God do? Command the blessing, because within the movement you often have apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. The trouble is most of them are doing their own itinerating. Most of them are out there scouring around, not working together as one, not focused in the same local church. So when they came together at conference, how many know we had an open heaven? But how many then remember the pride that entered into some of these leaders and thought, well, the open heaven came because of me, so I'm going to have my conference here next year? How many know then we had a proliferation of conferences? And we had a real problem because we only had one holiday in our work schedule as the normal flock, and we had to then make the choice in God what conference we went to get a touch from heaven. How many know that it became 30 conferences operating and everyone's going, which one? Cheapest. True, right on the button. Can't afford it. Which is the cheapest? Which one's free? This one. So the evangelist is taught to become a crusade. Birds of a feather flock together. We have all these evangelists around us. We all pat each other on the back. And then you see that same picture going out into the unreached nations of the world. I spent years as a missionary. Interesting, sitting in one city, I'd see one group of people coming in. We're out to do mission. So they're all running around the streets doing evangelism. I had another group out there, going out there, running Bible school for the pastors. I had another group out there, doing the Mother Teresa, Mad Bun saying, you know what I mean? Feed the hungry, poor, refuge. Another group out here, doing spiritual warfare, pulling down the strong man over mountains, binding demons and idols, and basically opening up the heavens through intercessory prayer and fasting and prayer walks. There's another group over here. I went up to one group and I said, why don't you guys work with them? Oh, they're not part of us. I said, mate, you lead them to the Lord in the streets. How are you going to get them discipled and knit into the church? Oh, we're going to give the names to the pastor. I said, do you realise that he ain't got anyone on staff but him? And you're just going to give him 1,500 names from your outreach here for the last month? And the kid, they're spread all over the city, and these people ain't got any money to get across to where that church is. In fact, it's so far outside where these people, you led them to the Lord in that part, ain't going to go nowhere. Do you realise you didn't have any Bibles, any scriptures? There's no teaching, there's no... You said, make disciples, not make converts. Go and preach the whole gospel. How many know the whole gospel is what? Baptize them, teach them all, commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you. How many know from go to lo, there's a big thing. It's called make disciples. How many know they're made? How many know to make disciples, then you better have people that actually can help you make the disciples. You get them saved. The Bible says one planted, the other one watered. You with me? Remember that? Is that in the Bible there somewhere? So someone gets them saved, someone's got to actually clean the fish. How many know you've got to clean the fish once you catch them? How many know then you've got to teach the fish? How many know that you've got to try and help sanctify them, love on them, hug them, encourage them, strengthen them, and actually bless them? Do you realise that you don't carry it all in yourself? You don't have it all. If you try to do it, how many know you'll be burnt out? It's called body ministry. It's called equipping the saints for them to do the work of the ministry. How many know you can only equip who you are? So if you're a prophet, you're going to equip prophetic people. If you're a pastor, you're going to equip and attract pastoral type people. How many know you attract people who are like you? Don't you? Don't you tend to sit around people who are kind of similar? But how many know you sometimes get attracted by the opposite? Iron sharpens iron. You can't do without each other. You need each other. No one gift is more important than the other. Esteem each other higher in the Lord. Serve them, love them, wash them. See who Christ has put in them. You know what I mean? Let me know that's a really interesting concept if it actually could work in a local fellowship where people actually did see that happening and said, I recognize who you are and I'm willing to work together. And you know what the Bible called them? The New Testament? Elders. Called them elders. Appointed elders. How many know it's not elder, it's called elders. Then he appointed elders in Ephesus, Ephesians church, Acts 20 verse 17. In Crete, they appointed elders, Titus 1, 5 to 9. The Bible said in Acts 14 verse 23, appoint elders in every church. Not some, every church. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders are to preach, to rule, to teach, to minister. How does that sound like? Pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, prophets. 1 Peter 5 verse 1 to 3, Peter calls himself a fellow elder, not the head elder, not the lead elder, a fellow elder amongst a bunch of people who were pastoring and shepherding the flock. And yet he was an apostle. But he called himself an elder and a fellow elder working in a team of people. James 5 verse 14 says the elders are to anoint people with oil and work in healing. How many know we're just about covered if we're going to be shepherding, preaching, teaching, healing and anointing? How many know we're just about covered the fivefold there and these are all elders? How many know we get very mixed up in these terminologies and have a huge mishmash of everything? Often the eldership that we appoint are people that are yes men to rubber stamp our decision as the head of the pyramid. What's that? Well, the danger is we tend to feel very safe and secure around people who agree with us. How many hate someone to challenge you? I'm right. How many know that a friend reproves a friend, and if you actually have someone that's willing enough to speak into your life and challenge you, that you actually see as a friend that loves you, how many know you won't be threatened by that? You'll actually enjoy that? But how many know that if you try and reprove somebody who doesn't want to be reproved, you get bitten? You reprove a fool and he'll bite you. You reprove a friend and he'll love you. You have gained a friend. So there's a whole thing of relationship. The whole basis of this kind of intimacy, this whole basis isn't positional. It's relationship, friendship, love, which is actually motivated and saying, I actually love you. You know what I mean? You're as messed up as I am, but we have the grace of God enough to try and work through that. We are part of the body of Christ. We need to work together for the building up and the maturing and the equipping of the saints. We need to serve each other in humility and love so that we might see the kingdom of God, God's vision, God's plan fulfilled through us, the body of Christ. That we might help prepare each other to be part of the bride, spotless, holy, set free, full of love, full of mercy, full of compassion, that we might proclaim the mystery of Christ to the lost. And actually come out of it and join it. The fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the brethren. Prophets tend to set up, if they don't get sorted into a fold, they set up the school of the prophets. Let me know that. They end up starting throwing stones back at the church because the church is throwing a fair few stones at them, so they tend hiffing a few missiles in themselves. Because they are called the fire. They call fire down. Elijah called fire out of heaven. They are the ones who bring the fire in. How many know that it's good to have fire, but fire can burn? You've got to hurt prophet or prophetess. How many know that you can do a fair amount of damage and do a lot of damage, a lot of hurt? You get a wounded eagle who's a seer, you've got some problems. But if you don't have them, you've got problems too. So you need them, but how many know they're a little bit more volatile? But if they're a foundation of the church, how many know we've got to have them? Got to love them, you've got to accept them, and you've got to understand them. But see, if you don't take time to do that, you won't. Now the apostles, the danger too can happen in here, if they're insecure or they've got a tendency towards Saul, which we all have, you can end up killing the Davids. You can end up killing the prophets and saying, well, I can prophesy. I don't want anyone to challenge and correct me. I understand the whole basis that I need pastors, evangelists, teachers to run the church. So I'll set up a church structure where these people serve me. I'm the boss. The buck stops here. And build big empires where they become the head of that empire and the authority rests upon them. They delegate responsibility without any authority. Now, you give a person responsibility without an authority, how do we know you're in trouble? How many know people don't like to hear what I'm saying? Because you delegate responsibility and say, you've got a job to do in the church and you don't give that person authority, guess what happens? Everyone's got to come back to this man or this person to actually get any decisions made. You know, it leads to a very great level of frustration. Very, very powerful. And they, of course, can stunt the growth of it, yet look to be successful large churches. Then people try and go out and church plant from those churches and find they come unglued and unstuck. Why? Because they're not apostles. If you don't have that gift, you're going to have trouble doing it. Pastors then, of course, are told, well, you're to run the church. They become one-man bands, one-armed paper hangers. They watch the flock. They watch all the itinerant groups. They pull their hair out. No one's helping them. So they have to then hire, if they can, roving evangelists, itinerant prophets, our itinerant missionary apostles, and they end because they don't have them on staff, because they haven't been taught in their Bible school how to actually set up a fivefold. They actually haven't been modelled it. They haven't actually been church planted out of it. They're a one-man band struggling with their 50 people just trying to pastor, and they're fighting for their life trying to keep their head above water, and yet they can't evangelise because they're a teacher. Lovely teacher, wonderful spirited, anointed of God, called of God, blessed of God, called, everything's there. The trouble is, they ain't getting anyone saved in their church. There's no church growth. How many know teachers have difficulty getting people saved? How many know an evangelist may not be the best of teachers? He can talk about AFL, talk about going for a walk down the beach, do an altar call, and 15 people will walk up and say, "What on earth? How the heck did those people come up here and get saved? This kid hasn't talked a thing about Scripture. He just said, 'Oh, you need to repent, you come up here now.'" And all these people come up there weeping their eyes out, and you think, unbelievable. I could have the best sermon, theologically sound, you couldn't put a hole through it, and I ain't getting no one saved. How many know that? How many have tried to be an evangelist and you haven't got it? So what ends up happening, if the man running the group is an evangelist, he ends up chasing all the people around who aren't. He ends up with a church where hundreds of people are getting saved. None of them are getting discipled and pastors, so they end up filling up the other churches within 6 months of being there. So we end up having evangelistic churches. We end up having teaching churches. We end up having prophetic churches. We end up having missions churches. We end up having singing churches. We end up having mercy churches. We end up having social churches. We end up having apostolic. We end up having a mess. And the flock is accused of being independent and rebellious and going around from one church to another trying to be fed. Because you get saved in the evangelistic meeting, say, "Gosh, brought into Christ, sit there for 6 months, think, well, no one's feeding me." So what happens? Someone says, "Come along to this church." And they come along to this lovely church that's got a wonderful anointed teacher, and they go, "Oh, I've arrived. The word, I'm fed, I'm strengthened, it's helping me." Then they find these areas of counselling that just can't get through, and this guy doesn't want to, he just wants to give them sermons, and no one's really going to lay hands on them and actually pray through the real issues of their heart. So someone says, "Well, come along to this counselling group, they're over here." And they meet a whole bunch of pastoral type people who basically drop the love of God all over them and sort through. Then they find, "I got most of that sorted, but there's something not quite right." Some said, "Hey, over here, they cast out demons." So you come over and sit in this church and you go, "Ah, I came out, I'm free." And the flock gets blamed for what? Church hopping. Well, if the gate's open. How many know that if a sheep looks across the fence and sees there's green grass over here and this one's been eaten out, how many know the sheep would be stupid not to try and get through the fence or over it? And do you realise sometimes the Lord himself is opening the gate? You totally rebellious, insubmissive, totally inability to commit. Go with my blessing. You hear where I'm coming from? Sometimes the shepherd of our soul decides to open the gate. The Lord himself says, "Water in here is spoiled, the grass is eaten out and it's full of worms. I'm going to feed you on some new pasture, because if you stay there any longer, you're going to die because you're sick." So what's the problem? With the sheep or the shepherds? How do we know that sheep are not the smartest of animals? How many know that sheep follow and often don't question? And can often be fleeced by the shepherds who share them. How many know you can have rogue sheep who actually need to be shorn by a shepherd, because if not, they become wool blind and they don't see. How many know shepherds also got to treat their feet for foot rot and sometimes dip them for flies, because if they don't and mule them, how many know sometimes it's painful, because otherwise you might get fly struck. You actually do need a shepherd for the sheep. Sheep are high maintenance animals that do need to be looked after. But the Lord says, I'm going to separate between the shepherds who actually got a heart for me and ones who are just destroying and crushing the flock. How many have read that scripture? They don't discern between the unclean and the clean. They don't discern the holy and the unholy. Now what ends up happening is that if you don't actually have, if you've got this whole thing, well, these are my sheep, this is my ministry, this is my church, and you are my flock, how many know there's a problem here? Because the sheep of whose pasture? Who's the head shepherd? Who's the head prophet? Who's the head apostle? Who's the head evangelist? Who's the head of the fivefold? Who is actually trying to give you to actually work with others? Because if you don't, you're going to die. You're going to burn out. Can God bless a broken, smashed model of the existing body of Christ? Does He? Yes. I said, God, what does the church look like? Instantly, I saw a vision. Here's a roof on the ground, out in the field. I'm looking at this roof on the ground, and I saw people walking up to it, lifting it up, and people crawling underneath it. And the roof came back down on top of them. I said, God, what's that? He said, that's people coming under a single pastoral ministry and trying to come under His covering. I went, what? It looked like a building site with a roof that's sitting on the ground. I turned my head to the left in this open vision. Here were foundations. You know, you sometimes see a building that started and they ran out of money, or they stopped doing it, and you can see the rebar coming up and the concrete just up above the weeds. I could see what looked to be the foundation of quite a large building over to my left, and there was no building on it, just foundations. I said, what's that? He says that the apostles and the prophets have dug deep foundations, are very strong in the Lord, but no one's willing to work with them. In between the foundations and the roof on the ground, I saw a group of people in between the two buildings, off in the distance, in a field, in the same field, worshipping God.